It's such a joy to my soul. So if you have a Bible with you, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, our text of study is going to be verses 17 through 23. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 23. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron, and I'm the preaching pastor here, and we're really grateful that you're with us this morning. You know, I was thinking a little bit more just about what was talked about with Ukraine and the church. I don't know if some of you saw some of the pictures, and it's really kind of inspiring to see how the church is like caring for each other. And it kind of made me think just there's a passage in the New Testament that talks about like before the days of Noah, before the rain came, like people are just like eating and drinking and being merry and just living life, and then everything changed when the flood came. And I thought that about the people in Ukraine just, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, probably living life just normal, and now everything is changed. And as I thought about that, it just made me think just how important it is to be in church community always, but who knows, right? Just because things can happen here. Maybe it could happen just in your own life, or things could get completely turned upside down. That's why it's just so important for us as a church family to stay connected, to really be in each other's lives in the good days, but what happens when the bad days come, right? We are there to care for each other in that. So I hope that you are not plugged in. I'd love for you to get more plugged into our church family. If you are plugged in, keep being plugged in. It's a good thing, okay? So let me read the sacred word, and then I'll pray, ask for the Lord's help in this sermon, and then we'll work through the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 17. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So Scripture says, 'You should not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without perjuring, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on hands, nor partake in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Bible. That we believe this is you speaking to us. The sovereign God of all things, speaking through your word, through the preached word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed speak. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're not familiar with the history of our church, Red Village Church, it's actually almost exactly 12 years ago when we were in the very beginning stages of a church plant, which is a phrase used to describe a new church, a church plant. So almost exactly 12 years ago, we had our first Bible study, which had a combined total of 4 adults and 2 kids in attendance, all women and me. And so I started as a women's Bible study teacher. Before that time, before we gathered together, my family and I were in seminary. We're in seminary, took different classes geared to helping us prepare for church planting. And in those classes, as well as some of the early discussions I had when we were first getting started, I received a lot of different help, a lot of different counsel in terms of prayerfully trying to think through like different types of like seeds that we should be seeking to plant into the church, with the hopes that over time, that if the church, if Red Village Church does take root, the Lord willing, the church grew the church, or God grew the church, that like healthy fruit would come from Red Village. In different ways, through many different conversations, pressed on me that on the negative, if a church plant starts out unhealthy, with some type of spiritual deformities tied to it, most likely as the church grows, it will continue to be unhealthy, with deformities continuing to be present. But then on the positive, the church is planted with good seeds, healthy seeds, biblical seeds, God-honoring seeds, that over time, as it grows, most likely the church will be healthy. Like in short, what Scripture teaches, like you reap what you sow. And in that conversation that was given to me, one of the things that was communicated many times was how important it was to actually have healthy and proper interactions between pastors and the members, how the pastors of the church interact with church members, how the church members actually interact with pastors. Because often, the health of those interactions is an indicator of just how healthy or unhealthy the church will be as a whole. Now, if I can be honest with you, this has been and continues to be a little personally awkward for me to think about, particularly how a church is to interact with her pastors, or more personally, specifically, me, right? How Red Village Church, how you are to interact with me and our other elders, Ben and Trevor, in ways that are healthy. So that being said, as we come to our text today, if I can be honest with you up front, this is a little awkward. Because as we continue our study of 1 Timothy today, we come to a passage that teaches a church how she is to interact with her pastors, with even some specific instructions how the church should interact with her preaching pastor, which is what I am for you. So as we work through this text, just know, yes, I do feel a little awkward. Yes, this is a little humbling for me to stand before you this morning to preach to you from this text and how you're to interact with me and Ben and Trevor and any other future elders we might appoint. So it is a little humbling, a little awkward. With that being said, this actually is an important text for us because this text communicates really what many of the past conversations I have had communicated. As it communicates just like basically two sides of a ditch a church can fall into when it comes to her pastors. Two sides of the ditch that many conversations I have had tried to stress to me how easy it is for churches, church plants, pastors to fall into. Two sides of the ditch are just like they're unhealthy. Okay, now by now, most of you are probably pretty familiar with 1 Timothy, because we've had a good number of sermons to get to this point, to chapter 5 in the book. In case you're visiting with us, or maybe you're new to Red Village, let me quickly set the context of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy was a letter written by an older man in ministry named Paul, who was an apostle. He also was a church planter as well, who planted a church in the city of Ephesus, which you see in Acts 19 and 20. And as he wrote to this letter to a younger pastor named Timothy, Timothy actually was serving in the church in Ephesus. And from the timeline of Acts 20, where that kind of left off, to probably where the letter is today, or 1 Timothy was written, so probably like 10 years or so have passed. And as you remember, as Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, to Timothy, the church was actually under attack by false teachers. False teachers who were putting chaos into the church. And this attack was simply putting Pastor Timothy into a real crisis of whether or not he wanted to stick around and continue to serve the church as her pastor. Or just maybe like move on because the stress is becoming like too much for him. So as Paul wrote this letter, there's like a lot of ongoing encouragement. Encouragement to young Timothy, who Paul referred to as basically his child in the faith. Encouragement to actually remain in Ephesus and to fight the good fight of faith by taking on the false teachers. Within that encouragement to fight the good fight of faith, Paul also gave a number of instructions to Timothy and to the church, how they are to organize themselves in ways that would actually minimize some of the chaos that they were facing. At different points in our study of 1 Timothy, we read different passages that help Timothy know how to interact with the church. So from the pastor to the church, how he was interacting in ways that are healthy, so he would be a faithful pastor. Now today, as mentioned, we come to a text that helps the church see how she is actually to faithfully interact with her pastor or pastors in ways that are healthy. So in short, this text here, this conversation that Paul is having with Timothy in the passage mirrors so many of the conversations I had when I was a young pastor, when Red Village was getting planted. Okay, so with that context running in the backdrop, with the state of awkwardness there, let me try to humbly walk us through this passage starting in verse 17 if you want to take your eyes there. What we're going to do is just what we normally do, right? We're just going to try to let the text speak. So verse 17 says this. It says, let the the elders who rule well, the elders who are like faithful to command and teach, who rule well, who are meeting the expectations in terms of the competency character, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay, now let me already stop here just to think through a few words that kind of make up this first verse in our text. First, starting with the word elder. So at times in Scripture, this simply refers to an older man. But as stated in previous sermons, 1 Timothy, we've had other times, including our text here, the word elder here is meant to describe a church officer. So New Testament, the words elder, bishop, overseer, pastor seem to be used interchangeably to describe this church office. Second, the word rule. See how that's in the passage. This communicates the leadership authority that comes with this office. So elders or pastors are to interact with the church in ways that they're like leading the church. So a couple weeks back, then again last week in the passage, Paul told Timothy to command and teach these things. That's what pastors, that's what elders are to do. To do that well as they command and teach, to rule well. Now that being said, something also been mentioned in the past sermons in 1 Timothy. As pastors command and teach as they rule, they're not to do in such a way that they're like lording over the church. So lording over the church, that's not a sign of ruling well, which, by the way, is a struggle that pastors, that we can have, like lording over the church, right? That's not a sign of health. It's a wrong, sinful way for pastors to interact with church members. But nonetheless, pastors, elders, and the text are to lead. They are to rule. Third, just the word well, which communicates maybe in a roundabout way that pastors either can do a good job or a bad job as they serve in this role. So even though the church as a whole should seek to honor pastors in appropriate ways, it doesn't mean that the church is like to be blind as they look at their pastors. It doesn't mean that the church as a whole can't have like some discernment when it looks at her pastors. In truth, there are some pastors who would do a good job leading. They rule, they lead well. But then there are others, not so much. Fourth, the two-word phrase in the text of double honor. That's what our text tells us. The church should give to elders who they deem to rule well double honor, particularly those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what does double honor, what's that referring to? Now, most scholars conclude that this actually has strong implications to like generosity and pay that a vocational elder might receive from the church. So we're going to talk about that in just a bit more in verse 18. I also think this phrase double honor also has implications of like showing respect, that those who rule well should be given like proper respect for a job well done. The church is to follow in ways that show respect to their leading. In our text, as mentioned, this reality of double honor is especially true for those who labor in preaching and teaching. Which leads to the fifth word I want us to think about. It's just simply the word labor. So it indicates that for a pastor, this is actually, it's work. And at times, this work, this labor, might be like vocational work, where churches might pay their pastor or pastors to help lead their congregation. Now, no pastor is necessarily entitled to receive any pay from the church. Even Paul, who wrote this letter, wrote in other places in the New Testament that he even like turned down receiving funds from the church because it's his concern that if he received funds, it would actually be a distraction or a stumbling block to the church. Throughout church history, many have served in elders, being pastors, receiving little to no funds from the church. So not all who serve in this role, labor in this role, will receive funds from the church doing so. But this text does follow, or teach what it does follow after this, it does advocate for vocational ministry, which can be a good thing for a church to have. If a church isn't a place to afford it, to pay a pastor to labor in this role, it's a good thing. It allows for a pastor, specifically preaching pastors, to be more focused on the work, the labor, to preach and teach, hopefully well. Let's lead to the sixth thing, just the phrase preaching and teaching in the text, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, which indicates that within the team of elders, a team of pastors, there's often like one main or primary like preaching pastor, which is, again, this is the role they've entrusted to me. Now, there is an expectation in the scriptures that all elders will be preaching and teaching in some fashion or another. But in this verse, strongly implies that often there's a primary pastor, maybe two primary pastors, that end up doing the lion's share of preaching and teaching. All right, once again, the text. Let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Right, this is actually a part of the way how the church needs to interact with her pastors. Keep going, verse 18, if you want to take your eyes there, which further justifies like vocational ministry. And churches, as they're able to seek to pay like pastors. The verse says, it says, for scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So now the muzzling ox is a reference to the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Guessing most of us here probably not worked with oxen. So what this is referring to culturally in biblical times, oxen were used to help provide power in the fields, help get the fields ready, as well as provide power for maybe a grinding wheel that is used to separate grain. And as the oxen did its work, as the oxen labored, he was able to eat the entire time. The only oxen did not put a muzzle over its mouth as it worked, as it labored, where the owner just got benefits from the oxen work and the oxen received nothing. No, the oxen worked, the oxen ate. Right? His needs were provided for. Second phrase, it says the laborer deserves his wages. So that's also pretty self-explanatory, I would guess. When you go to work, you labor at your job, you get paid. Right? You receive a check for your work. So the argument is here that a pastor who labor over preaching and teaching, if the church is able, if they can afford it, They should seek to pay him to ensure his needs are met. And by the way, one of the more interesting tidbits of this second phrase, the scripture says the laborers deserve his wages. This is actually a quote from the New Testament. This comes from the same story quoted in Luke and in Matthew, a teaching that Jesus gave as he sent out his laborers into his spiritual harbors. And what's interesting about this is already by the time Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, maybe around mid-60s, somewhere in there, so the Gospels, from Matthew and Luke, Gospels, were already being viewed and accepted as Scripture. For the Scripture says a laborer deserves his wages. And by the way, this just really undercuts some type of false notion that the New Testament Scriptures were only become a real thing for Christians hundreds of years later after the time of Christ. No, by the time Paul wrote this letter, the Gospels were already being viewed as Scripture. So there you go. That's the first part of this passage here. This is Paul protecting Timothy, the church in Ephesus, from one side of the ditch. It's unhealthy for churches to interact with the pastors in ways that are being less than gracious, less than respectful, less than honoring. It's good to be gracious, to be respectful, to be honoring. This is a sign of health. These are seeds that we should seek to continue to plant as a church. But then to keep going, we see Paul address the other side of the ditch. It's also healthy for churches as it interacts with their pastors that she's actually providing accountability to the pastors. So that the pastor or pastors are not just running off doing whatever they want. So these are also important seeds to continue to plant, seeds of accountability. Verse 19 says this. So do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is a reference to actually church discipline, which is found in Matthew 18. So now it's important as a church interacts with their pastors not to make unfair, unfounded charges against an elder. Make sure there's two or three witnesses. But if the witnesses are there and the sin is obvious, charges are actually to be made, which does address the other side of the ditch. The other part of past conversations. The text is what it says. At times, what will happen in church life? The pastors, they can sin, and they need to be addressed. Pastors can't be put in such lofty places to the point no one can ever question a pastor or an elder. Or no one can ever say anything against them or hold them accountable to any type of sinful actions. On this side of the ditch, pastors almost become idol-like figures who can do no wrong that the church is only supposed to blindly follow after. That's the side of the ditch we have to be afraid of, mindful of. In the text, yes, be mindful before bringing a charge against an elder. Yes, be slow, thought through in doing that. Yes, make sure there are others that are soberly seeing the same thing, at least two or three witnesses to see this ongoing, persistent sin. Yes, all those things, but in verse 20, if an elder, a pastor, persists in sin, the text tells us to rebuke them. Doing so in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear, which, by the way, this is one of the final stages of church discipline here, to bring before the church. The text reminds us that even though the church should show respect towards elders, does it mean that the church is to passively do nothing if the pastors are falling into sin? It doesn't mean that pastors aren't above receiving a rebuke, even in the presence of all at times. And by the way, this process of rebuking a pastor who persists in sin, putting him through church discipline, when done lovingly, not only is this for his good, it's a good thing with a prayerful hope that the rebuke, the discipline, will lead him into repentance. But as our text reminds us, it's actually good for the entire church as a whole, so that the rest may stand in fear. That's healthy. It's healthy for us to not persist in sin. It's healthy for us to be sober-minded before God and how our sin offends a holy and just God. Keep going, verse 21. Not only does the elder who persists in sin stand before the entire church, we see in the text he's actually even standing before heaven itself. He stands in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels. There's also an allusion to Matthew 18, church discipline, binding and loosing before heaven. Keep going, Paul, to Timothy. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality, I mean, this is serious. This is of great importance. Don't dismiss these thoughts. Take what I'm saying seriously. If there's an elder who is known in sin, and the sin is unrepentant and serious, even if it is like maybe like one of your friends, or even if one of the elders maybe has a lot of power and influence in the church, you can't overlook this. You can't judge them with partiality because you're worried maybe some type of fallout. Rather than the text, you must charge an elder who persists in sin. This must be what a church is to do as they interact with pastors who persist in sin. I think it's important to consider the context of 1 Timothy as we think about this verse. As mentioned earlier, it was a hard season in the church life. There were false teachers going around teaching false doctrine, stirring up church into the church into chaos. So back up to Acts 20, as mentioned in previous sermons, this text is basically like Paul's farewell address to the church in Ephesus. And in this farewell address, he basically warns the church in Ephesus that in time, wolves actually rise up from within the leadership of the church, from within like her pastors, who would come and attack the flock. I think it's natural to at least wonder if this is what Paul was specifically addressing in our text today. If these false teachers were like elders in the church who were persisting in sin, and perhaps Timothy, the church as a whole, were actually afraid to stand up to them, to interact with them in such a way that their sin would be confronted. So this text, Timothy, listen, you got to charge those who are persisting in sin. You can't show partiality towards them. Yes, to say it again, no doubt respect fellow elders, but you can't give a free pass when they're clearly an ongoing habitual sin. You must charge them. You must bring them before the church, bring them before heaven itself. Verse 22, if you want to take your eyes there. Timothy, not only are you to charge elders who persist in sin, but even backing up, even before you appoint one to be a pastor and an elder, you need to be slow, prayerful, mindful in that process to help protect against potential problems to come. See this in the text. It just simply says, don't be hasty in the laying of hands. So it's a reference to like a ceremony tied to appointing of elders, which in chapter 4, verse 14, a ceremony that Timothy himself partook of when the council of elders laid hands on him and appointed him to this role. Timothy, church in Ephesus, don't be quick in laying hands on others. Make sure the best that you can, that you're actually getting the right elders, the right pastors in place. Be slow at how you interact with those who do have the good desire of 1 Timothy 3, the good desire to be an elder. Be slow with them. This actually is a healthy thing to do. As you're slow, as you're mindful, as you're prayerful in this process, in our text, yet if somehow you get an elder who makes a habit of being in sin, which does seem to be context to Timothy's ministry, in the text, you, Timothy, don't partake in their sins. Don't conform to their sinful actions. Don't partake in whatever sin that they are doing. Which I do wonder is perhaps a temptation that Timothy was facing. Like maybe some in the pastoral team were in sin, perhaps related to the false teaching, their false doctrine, causing chaos in the church. Perhaps Timothy was tempted to maybe like just kind of join in on the sinful actions. Perhaps he was thinking, you know, I really don't want to engage in this battle right now. I really don't want to stand up to this other pastor. I really don't feel like rocking the boat. So for the sake of ease, for the sake of convenience, let me just kind of go along with the flow, hoping in time that everything will just go away. And this temptation that Timothy seemed to be wrestling with, entertaining sin in his life, the sin of others in his own life, we know this is a temptation for us as a whole, as a church. Especially if the leaders are in sin, whatever the sin might be. The temptation is, well, my pastor is doing this sin, so it must be okay. So let me engage in it as well. But in this text, Paul to Timothy, Paul to churches, don't do that. Don't partake in the sins of others. But Timothy, churches, keep yourself pure. Don't interact with pastors in such a way that their known persistent sin becomes a justification for you to be in sin as well. You keep yourself pure. Be holy like God is holy. finally, this morning our text ends with kind of a very interesting verse, verse 23, if you want to take your eyes there. It says, Timothy, no longer are you to drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, it's hard to know exactly why Paul would include this in this letter here for Timothy. Perhaps this here was harkening back to actually chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul basically addressed false teachers who were basically teaching some type of asceticism, where they're like forbidding the consumption of certain foods and drink as a means of like self-righteous gain. So perhaps they're teaching that one can only drink water to be pure. That's how you make yourself righteous. And perhaps Timothy is maybe starting to buy into this false teaching. The only way he can be righteous is if he's only drank water. Or perhaps Paul included here because it had something to do with the condition of water in Ephesus. You know, being part of an ancient city, maybe the water conditions were not incredibly clean. Because of that, maybe perhaps it was common for people in Ephesus to get sick. So Timothy, don't simply drink the water, but have a little bit of wine as well to protect you from physical issues that contaminated water can bring with it. Maybe perhaps this here is even Paul making some type of allusion to Psalm 104, which tells us that God gives us the wine to make one's heart merry. And maybe there's some of the physical elements that Timothy was having was because of like stress from all the hardship in the church. So maybe a little bit of wine could have helped to that end. Just maybe lighten the stress that was attacking his body. It's hard to know exactly why it's included. I think it's worth pondering the exact motive on why Paul wrote this to Timothy. With that being said, however, I think the bigger takeaway, the bigger principle for us to see and apply, was simply that Paul was concerned for Timothy's physical well-being. Which in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical well-being does have value tied to it. And perhaps this is something that Pastor Timothy was neglecting. He was not physically taking care of himself. And because of it, he was like suffering with like stomach problems, with frequent ailments. So as Paul interacted with Timothy, he was doing so, he's trying to actually care for his physical well-being. Timothy, you have to physically care for yourself. I'm concerned for you. Care for yourself, for your well-being. Care for yourself, because as you care for yourself, it actually is going to help you care for the church as a whole. If you're not physically caring for yourself, you'll not be physically healthy enough to faithfully do your job and care for the church in Ephesus. Get yourself in a physically better place. Drink a little bit of wine. It will help with your stomach issues, your frequent ailments, which will help you in your labors and interactions with the church. And that ends our text for this morning. Now, for the remainder of the time here, per usual, let me just try to organize this text for us. This morning, I want to organize it in two kind of broad categories. The first is involves interacting with elders on a personal level. Okay, so how is the church to interact with the various individuals who are serving the church as her pastors? Then the second category will involve how should a church interact with her elders as it relates to the office. Okay, the office of an elder, the office of pastor. So not just the individuals, but the office as a whole, the organization, the structure that's tied to this role. I think having a healthy understanding of these interactions, these two categories, actually prevents the church from falling on either side of the ditch. So first, for the individuals serving this role, first, interact with them, showing proper respect towards them. Now, there is respect that comes with the office, which we'll get to in just a bit. But in our text, we also see there's measured respect that pastors as individuals can have or earn. In the text, for those individuals who rule well, particularly those who rule well in preaching and teaching, interact by giving them double honor. Honor them for who they are as individuals in their individual ministry. And by the way, this can be a challenge, especially if in the past, if you had a pastor did something that was completely unworthy of your respect. And the challenge is there that those hurt feelings they may have towards a pastor who did not rule well to transpose them onto other pastors. It's important. See pastors. See them as individuals. See them for who they are. Treat them with respect accordingly. Second, interact with pastors in ways that helped him to fulfill his role. This is good for him. This is good for the church as a whole. In the passage, we see Paul give instructions, a few different instructions to that end. So how do you help pastors fulfill their role? First, in verse 17, 18, providing financial support. So financial support can help pastors fulfill his role. So mentioned a few times now, this goes back to vocational ministry. Specifically in their text, laboring and preaching and teaching. So vocation can really help. It allows pastors to spend more time, more energy to labor for the church. Now, I'm going to say it again. Church has not always positions provided in this way. Pastors certainly are not entitled to receiving any kind of funding. Churches be mindful that the financial support of a pastor is not to be like irresponsible towards the overall budget of the church. Financial support should also not be setting pastors up for like the love of money, which actually we talk about in our text next week. But that being said, it can be really beneficial for pastors to labor in ways where they have more time and energy to stay focused on the role. It's like you can also help a pastor fulfill his role by just showing respect. This can be very helpful. So I'm going to spend a lot of time here as we talked about it. But as mentioned, this is part of double honor, like showing respect. And when an individual pastor feels respected, what happens? It gives confidence to command and to teach. But on the flip side, a lack of respect, maybe a lot of nitpicking, complaining, those interactions, like those drain pastors. It doesn't help a pastor to command and teach, to rule well. If you can be honest, one of the ongoing conversations I've had with many in ministry over the years involves pastoral ministry and burnout often comes through like death by a thousand cuts. Proper respect helps protect against ministry death. Amen. Third, caring for your pastor as individuals, the individual pastors, it's actually also really important to help a pastor in his role. But the church interacts with pastors in ways that they're showing them that they care. That's what double honor is referring to, right? It's care. That's actually what loving accountability shows. It shows that you care. You show enough that you care that you won't let a pastor fall into persistent sin. That you care enough about him. In our text, Paul showed care for Timothy and his physical well-being. You know, for whatever reason it was brought on. Like, Timothy had serious physical issues. And as mentioned, Paul cared for him on an individual level, giving him some advice that he thought might be able to help care for him. So I say this humbly. What's important for churches to know how to interact with pastors as individuals. Where the pastors feel cared for, their families feel cared for. That's actually healthy. As pastors are cared for, it helps them actually to care for the church as a whole. These things work together. This is what we want as a church family, right? We want to be a church that cares for one another. That's healthy. Pastors caring about members caring about pastors in ways that honor God and make much of Christ. So that's the first section. Second section relates to how does the church interact with the office of a pastor or the office of an elder, the structure, the organization that's tied to this role. It's also important to interact in ways that are healthy. So let me give you a couple thoughts here. So first, interact with the office of a pastor, office of an elder, by having an understanding of what's required and expected of this role. This is something we covered a few weeks back, and again, here in the text. The office comes with the expectation of commanding and teaching, of ruling, of laboring and preaching and teaching. So that's the expectation that comes with this office. That's the expectation that church should have as they interact with this office. Like we're to have like a healthy, right, biblical view on what's expected to come from the office. If we have a wrong biblical view, what happens? Things can get off track quickly. And as they get off track, we can be led to very unhealthy ways very quickly. Which is the second thing. As you interact with the office of a pastor, of an elder, interact with ways that you're actually seeking to protect the office. And this actually is really important. This is actually one of the most important things that you have, a role that you have as a church member, to protect the office. Which starts by knowing what's expected of the office, right? You don't know what to protect if you don't know what you're supposed to protect. But more than just that, our text tells us you protect the office by keeping good pastors in place, by keeping those who rule well in place, by showing proper honor towards them. Right? We know this in other jobs to be true, other leadership positions. You don't always find ones who rule well in that role. And so when you do, you want to keep them. That actually protects the office. In the text, you protect the office of a pastor and an elder by removing those who should not be in it because they're persisting in sin. that helps protect this office. In the text, you protect this office by making sure you actually get the right people in, that they fit the requirements found in 1 Timothy 2, 3, 4, and 5. Right? That's the motivation of not being hasty, of laying on of hands. Right? That's how you protect it. You make sure you get the right people in place. The office of a pastor, you're not just trying to like fill it with warm bodies. Don't be hasty with the office. Protect it. Say it again, it's the church as a whole. Remember, it's for the long-term history of Red Village Church. This is as important of anything that you'll do. Protect the office of a pastor, of an elder. Plant healthy seeds here in this area. This mission start and throughout. The interaction between the church and the office, if it's not healthy, most likely the church as a whole will not be healthy. Right? That's exactly what the text is pointing us to. We must have right, healthy interactions with pastors as individuals. We must have right, healthy, biblical interactions with the office as a whole. Which leads to the final thing I want to say here before I close. For us as a church, we have to interact with one another in ways that reflect how Jesus interacts with those that he came to save, including pastors. We need Jesus just as much as anyone else does. So then how does he interact with his church, with those he came to save? Well, he does both on a personal and organizational level. On a personal level, how does Jesus interact with us? Right, he cares for us as individuals, as individual children, who he personally, intimately knows. Where he cares for us as an individual basis, caring for every one of our personal needs that we have, starting with our personal need for forgiveness, atonement of sin, including all of our sinful, unhealthy interactions that we have with one another, including all of our sinful, unhealthy interactions that we even have towards him. Right, Jesus is able to provide personal forgiveness, personal atonement, because what he personally did for us on the cross, the just dying for the unjust, where Jesus personally stood in the place of his people of faith to take on the judgment of God in our stead. And as Jesus draws us as individuals to faith in him, he continues to personally care for us, to personally meet our needs, where the Godhead promises to personally work all things together for the good of those who have called according to his purpose, where the Godhead promises that he will honor all who by faith walk with him. Well, the Godhead even promises to personally discipline us for our sinful wrongdoing. Church, interact with one another, including with your pastors, in ways that Jesus personally interacts with us. Then on an organizational level, right, Jesus not only came to save us as individuals, but he came to save his church, which he refers to as his bride, that he purchased with his blood, the church, the organization that he absolutely loves. As Jesus interacts with his bride, the church that he loves, he promises that he will protect her. He'll protect her to the point that even hell itself will not prevail against his church. As Jesus interacts with his church, the organization, he does by caring about her holiness, where he tells us that he will wash clean his church from every spot and wrinkle and blemish. The book of Ephesians reminds us that Jesus interacts with his church, the organization. One of the ways that he proves that he loves her, one of the ways that proves that he is providing for her, is that he's given to her the office of a pastor to be a blessing. Where through this office, Jesus somehow uses in incredible, mysterious ways, uses the preaching and teaching of flawed, sinful men like me to be a mouthpiece to his church, to communicate his word through the power of his spirit, so that the church as a whole would hear his voice. And as they hear his voice, they would know that they are loved by him, which is what we all need to be healthy. Right? The only way we can be healthy and full and complete is by knowing the love of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. Without that love, not only will our hearts never be full, but we'll never be healthy. We'll continue to be spiritually dead. Red Village Church, for the glory of Jesus, for the health of our church, May all of our relationships, all interactions, including those with your pastors, not be awkward, not be unhealthy. May they not fall on any side of any ditch, but may our interactions reflect the heart that Jesus has for us, as is revealed to us in his holy, perfect word, including the passage today. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you are the true pastor, the perfect pastor, the one who has no sin, who is perfect in every single interaction that you have. You always, always, always do the right thing. Always. And Lord, please help our church family to reflect that. Reflect your perfect love, your perfect care. Lord, please help the pastors, myself included, to interact well with the members in ways that are true to the office, to the expectations, ways that are true to your love for your people. God, please also help Red Village Church to continue to interact well with her pastors. And to interact well as we think about just even the office of a pastor. God, we really want to bear a lot of fruit for the glory of Jesus. We want our church family to be to the praise and glory of Christ for years and years and years to come. And so, God, please help us to plant healthy seeds, trusting that in season you will reap a great harvest. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.